Now, according to the book of Acts, chapter 11, verse 26, it says that the disciples or believers were first called Christians at Antioch. Do you see that? Acts 11, verse 26. At Antioch, that's the first time that the disciples were called Christians. That's a common name today all over the world. We talk about Christians. We've even taken it a little further. We've got Christian television. The disciples were called Christians. We got Christian schools. We've got Christian churches. Prior to the time they were called Christians, what were they called? We talk about salvation and following Christ. What was it called prior to Antioch? They were called Christians first at Antioch. Do you know what this life of faith was referred to prior to Antioch when they were called Christians? It was called the Way. W-A-Y. The Way. That way. Or this way. Let me show you that. Turn back to Acts 9. Acts chapter 9 is called the Way. Acts 9, 1 and 2. It is called this way. In Acts 9, 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples, the followers of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any Christians, no, that if he found any of this way, the way these people believed, the way they walked, the way they talked, the way they lived was a totally different way from everybody else. If he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, of this way, that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Turn to Acts 19. A couple of other places it refers to this way. In verse 9 of Acts 19. Now look at this. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way. They spake evil of that way. Same thing Saul was talking about. If you found any of this way, of this way. Look at verse 23 of that same chapter. And the same time there arose no small stir about that way. The way they worship God. You know, Paul said, after the way they call heresy, that's how I worship God. That way. That way. Here's another one, Acts 22. Acts 22, verse 4. And Saul is giving his testimony, and he said, I persecuted this way unto death. This way. Brother man, why are you making so much about that? Well, this way is more than a profession of religion. This way is more than a doctrinal system. This way is more than an emotional experience. This way is the way of life. It's the way of spiritual life. It's totally opposite to the way of death. It's the way of life. In our text, he said they passed from death to life. It's a new way. It's a way of spiritual life. And then it's the way of Christ. He said, I am the way. We have entered into Christ. And then it's the way of repentance. Let the wicked forsake his way and his thoughts. For your ways, God said, are not my ways. They've entered God's ways. You see that? And it's the way of peace. Talking about unbelievers, says the way of peace they've not known. They know the doctrine, but not the way. They know religion, but not the way of peace. It's a way. And then he calls it the way of righteousness. He said, better not to have known this way of righteousness than to have known it and turned it down. It's a way. And then he called it the way into the holiest. He called it the new and living way. He called it the way they call heresy, and he called it, I show you a more excellent way. You hear what I'm saying? It's a way. New direction. New way. New life. And my message this morning is simply this, that once by the grace of God, a person has truly entered this way, this new way, this way of life, this way of peace, this way of righteousness, this way into the holiest, that he will continue in this way. He will not only be preserved in this way, but he will persevere in this way. Now let's look at some scripture, John chapter 10. This is what our Lord is saying. This is what our Lord is saying in John chapter 10. He says in verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." A new way. The Lord's not walking the way of the world. He's walking another way. It's the narrow way. "And they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." This is what Paul is declaring in Philippians 1. Turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. If you're taking notes, just write it down. If not, turn to the scripture. And Paul says this in Philippians 1, verse 6. "I'm confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it." He will finish it. That's what the word is in the center reference there. He'll finish it. He'll complete it. If he begins a work in you, he'll complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, until the day of coming of the Son of God. Turn to Jude, verse 24 and 25. Jude 24 and 25. Listen to this. The man who has entered that way by the grace of God, who's truly entered that way, will continue. In Jude 24, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling." Not only from falling, but actually to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen. So this is what our Lord is saying in John 10, "My sheep will never perish." And Paul said in Philippians, "He that hath begun a work of grace in you, a work of righteousness, will finish it." And Jude said, "Glory to him who's able to keep you from falling." But Job perhaps stated it best in Job 17. And that's where I want you to go now. Job, the 17th chapter. And be sure and turn to this, because we're going to look at it for a few moments. Job chapter 17. Job says in Job 17:9. Now listen. The righteous. And nobody here claims to be righteous in yourself. Our righteousness is in him. It's found in him. It's supplied by him. It's perfected by him. We're righteous. The Lord is our righteousness. He's made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. We're righteous in Christ. Imputed righteousness. Also, there's an impartation of holiness, too, to the believer. It's a new life. He's a new creature in Christ. "But the righteous also shall hold his way. And he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger." The righteous shall hold his way. He'll not always travel with equal speed. He doesn't say he'll hold his pace. It says he'll hold his way. He may not always travel with equal zeal and enthusiasm. Job didn't say he'll hold his excitement or his emotional level, but he'll hold his way. He may not always hold his temper, but he'll hold his way. He may not always hold his confidence, but he'll hold his way. The way. He's entered into the way, and he'll hold that way. He may not always hold his assurance, but he'll hold his way. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 32. Now listen to how Jeremiah states it. He will hold his way. Now listen to Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 38 and 40. And our Lord here is talking about his covenant of mercy, his covenant of grace. Verse 38. And this is repeated over in Hebrews. In Jeremiah 32, 38. "And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart, and one way. One heart and one way. They've entered that way. All right, read on. That they may fear me forever, all their days, for the good of them and of their children after them. And I'll make an everlasting covenant with them. This is what David talked about on his dying bed. He said, the Lord hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And this is all my salvation and all my desire. I'll make an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from them. God, Christ said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll never turn away from them to do them good. Who is he that condemneth? Christ that died. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who will separate us from the love of God? Now watch it. I'll never turn away from them. That's preservation. God will keep his own. And I'll put my love and fear and grace in their hearts. And they'll not depart from me. They will not. They will not. I'll tell you what I'm preaching and teaching. The scriptures do not teach that a person is saved, redeemed, born again, and will reach heaven because he made a profession of faith. It doesn't teach that. It does not teach that a person is saved and will reach heaven even if he leaves the gospel, even if he leaves the church of Christ, even if he leaves the way of faith, even if he leaves the way of Christ. It's just not true that one act of faith is sufficient to save a sinner. No, sir. Faith is a state of being. I have believed, I am believing. If I am believing, I shall believe, and I shall die in faith. It is not true that one act of faith and one profession of faith is all that is needed to be saved. And that there's no need of daily faith and daily prayer and daily obedience and daily repentance and daily works of faith. My preaching is the opposite. I'm saying that the true believer loves Jesus Christ, and that love is the gift of God and shed abroad in his heart by the Holy Spirit. I'm teaching that the true believer has a heart of repentance, and that heart of repentance is the gift of God. It's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance, and he will keep repenting. I'm teaching that the believer has a faith in Christ that is God-given. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For here we are his workmanship, created unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should what? Walk in them. Not admire them, walk in them. The true believer has a love for Christ, a repentance toward God, and a faith in Christ that will continue in dedication, in consecration, in love, and shall not only continue, but grow. The righteous shall hold his way, and he that believeth, his hands made clean by the blood of Christ, will grow stronger and stronger in Christ. That's right. He will grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And true believers literally detest any doctrine which implies that a person who has walked an aisle or made a profession of religion is saved forever, even if he forsakes the worship of God, the people of God, the gospel of God, and the path of faith. This is just not true. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Here's what's true. Here's what's true. And we're not kept by our own strength. We're kept by the power of God through faith. He will preserve us, and we will persevere. He said, I'll never depart from them, and they'll never depart from me. It's not a one-sided love. In Hebrews chapter 3, listen. Verse 6. Christ, is the Son over his own house, his kingdom, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Now Hebrews 10, verse 38. Hebrews 10, 38. Now the just shall live by faith. That's how we live, by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we're not of them that draw back. That's not our nature. We have a new nature. That's not our way. We want a new way. But we are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. The righteous shall hold his way. He'll hold it. He'll cling to it. He'll continue in it. He'll treasure it. He'll grasp it. He'll value it to the point of letting everything else go. And when something comes in conflict with this way of life, I didn't say he'd travel at equal speed or with equal assurance or equal zeal or equal excitement, but he'll hold his way. And when something comes in that way, instead of diverting off this way, he'll let that thing go. He may struggle with it and have a conflict with it, but he'll continue his way. Now listen to what John said in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, I believe it is. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. And some people did leave. They didn't leave this way. They left the profession. Demas hath forsaken me, Paul said, having loved this present world. Did he just begin to love it? He loved it all the time. In 1 John 2:19, John says they went out from us. They left us. They left the gospel. They didn't only leave us, they left God. They left the gospel. They left the testimony. They left the witness. They left identification with the gospel. They left us. But they were not of us. Well, John, they were members, but they were not of us. But they attended the services, but they were not of us. They were not of this way. They were not of this way. They were of this profession, but not of this way. For he said, if they had been of us, if they had been of us, he said they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, and their going out simply manifested that everybody is not of us. See, that is so clear. They're not of us. They were in our midst, but they were not of us. The person who does not hold his way, the way of Christ, the way of life, the way of righteousness, the way of peace, the man, the person who does not hold his way, but is content to let it go, to let it pass with indifference, never really knew it. He never really understood it. Couldn't have, because it's too glorious. The person who lets it go in indifference or exchange for something else, there's nothing better than Christ. How could you change? Was never in that way. What did our Lord say to the people in Matthew 7? Now think what he said. There they stood, the religious crowd. They said, we preached in your name and we cast out devils in your name. We did many wonderful works. We served on boards. We attended church. We taught Sunday school. We preached. We got people to quit drinking and drugs and heal people and built hospitals and did many wonderful works, cast out demons. What did Christ say? He said, I never knew you. He didn't say, I once knew you and left you. He said, I never did know you. Didn't know you when the thing started. Didn't know you when it ended. Didn't know you from the beginning. Don't know you now. Never knew you. Never knew you. He said, I know my sheep. But I never knew you. Never did. This is the major teaching of the book of James. What I'm trying to say, that the true believer who loves Christ, who loves the Word of God, who loves the gospel, will continue in that gospel. He'll continue in faith. He'll continue in obedience. He can't leave the gospel. That's what James is teaching. That's the major emphasis and major teaching of the book of James. You see, Paul and James have no conflict. But, preacher, you said salvation was by faith alone. It is, but not by a faith that is alone. That's what James said. Let me give you an illustration. The Apostle Paul in Romans says this. Now, look at this. Paul says we're justified by faith apart from works. That's what Paul said. Isn't it right? We conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from works. James says a faith that does not work is dead. He tells us the kind of faith. Paul tells us that salvation is by faith, and James tells us what kind of faith? Believing faith, obedient faith. Paul presents the fact that faith alone saves. James presents the kind of faith that saves. Paul declares this. Paul declares, our faith justifies our souls. And James declares, our works justify our faith. He says, show me your faith. Paul opposes self-righteousness. James opposes no righteousness. Paul says a man's not saved because he prays. And James says a man who does not pray is not saved. Isn't that right? Paul says a man is not saved because he's honest. And James says a man that is still dishonest is not saved. God makes him honest. Paul says a man is not saved because he works. James says a man who does not work is not saved. It's very clear. Saving faith is obedient faith. Saving faith is loving faith. Saving faith is willing faith. Saving faith is continuing faith. And that faith grows. Now I want you to turn back to the text. Or rather to Job. Turn to Job chapter 17. I want to look at this for a few moments, just briefly, Job 17. And I would like for you to write these five things down. I want you to study them later. I'm going to give you five reasons why all of God's sheep will persevere. I'm going to give you five reasons why every true child of God, chosen of the Father, redeemed by the Son, called by the Spirit, every true believer, I will give you five reasons why they'll persevere, why they'll be preserved, why none of them will ever be lost. I guarantee you from the Word of God, not one true believer will be lost. Not one. Not one. I've showed you that from the Scripture. I'm going to give you five reasons. Now, here's the first one. The first reason why every person who is truly believing on Christ, because of the nature of the life imparted in regeneration. What happens when a man's born again? What happens when a man's born again? The Scripture tells us that there is given to him the life of God. The life of a new nature in regenerate. The life of God. That's what happens when a man's born again. He receives the life of God. He's passed from death to life. Believers have two natures. Before they're saved, they got one nature. One nature, a nature of sin, a nature of evil, a nature of ill, of evil will. When they're born again, they have the new nature. The nature of God. Now then, when you view salvation as an act of man, everybody who views salvation as an act of man, a decision or an acceptance of facts, then you must conclude that that man, if he makes a decision to be saved, can make one not to be saved. Isn't that right? If he decided for Christ, he can undecide for Christ. Of course, that's logically why you have this in the church and out, saved and lost, in grace, out of grace, in the church, backslide, he's lost today, he's going to get saved again. Yeah, if salvation is an act of the human will, an act of the mind, an act of man, then he can open the door, he can go back out again. But now, wait a minute. When you view salvation as an act of God, now this is different, an act of God, a work of God, whereby he quickens a dead sinner, whereby he gives life from the grave, whereby he himself comes in on purpose and drives out the strong man out of his palace and spoils his goods, and God himself dwells in that man, gives him a new heart. Not the same heart patched up, a new heart. A new heart. Not the same heart with laws to keep him in line, but a new heart. I write my law on a new heart. Huh? Come on now. A new heart. And God gives him a new nature, and God gives him spiritual life, making him a new creature on a new way. There's no way to erase the work of God, an act of God. Let me show you something in Ecclesiastes. Hold the text there and turn to Ecclesiastes. I believe it's chapter 4 or 5. Right after Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, verse 3 it is. Chapter 3. And watch this, verse 14. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Now, if salvation is an act of man, no, it's not forever. If it's a decision of man, it's not forever. If it's a profession of the mind where he weighs certain things and logically comes to this conclusion, somebody talks him into it, somebody talks him out of it. But I know that whatsoever God doeth, it'll be forever. Nothing can be put to it or anything taken from it. God doeth it, that men may fear before him. This is what I'm saying. Listen to, let me quote John 1. As many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the sons of God, which were born, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but born of God. Born of God. I have 4 children. I'm the father. I conceived them, sired them, begat them. There's no way anywhere in the universe they can cease to be my children. No way. No way. Now, if one of them moved into the house and decided he'd come live with us, he can move out. You see what I'm saying? But these children have my nature. My nature. You see what? They're my children. Oh, and when a man is born from above and born of God, he's God's child, bless your heart. He's God's child, is he not? And if he's God's child today, he was God's child from all eternity, because God says, I don't change. I'm the Lord, I change not. And the gift and calling of God are without change. All right, here's the second reason. The righteous shall hold his way because of the nature of life imparted and regenerated. Secondly, the righteous shall hold his way because God said he would. God said he would. I'm tired of preachers overriding the Word of God. God said he would. This is what he said. And God's able to do what he said. That was the basis of Abraham's faith, that God will do all that he promised. He is able to keep you from falling. My Lord Jesus said this. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should never perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should never perish, but have eternal life. If I perish, he told a lie. That's just that plain. I believe. He said, believe. I believe. Our Lord said this, listen, all that my Father giveth me will come to me, and him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. I came down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all he hath given me, I'll lose nothing, but I'll raise it up at the last day. If he loses one, that's a lie. He told a lie. If one of them perishes. Just that plain. In John 10, he said, my sheep hear my voice, I give them eternal life. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. If one of them's plucked out of his hand, that's a lie. Huh? Come on now. Our Lord said, false Christ shall arise, and if it were possible, they'd deceive the elect. But it's not possible. Not possible. Oh, I know where this doctrine of falling from grace, that is, falling from salvation and backsliding and leaving the gospel, I know where all that started. It started when we made salvation an act of man instead of an act of God. That's when it started, John. That's when it was born, and that's natural. That's when this thing was born, in today and out tomorrow, when we made it possible for a man to come in without God's will. God chooses his children. Here's the third reason why they'll never perish. The righteous shall hold his way because of the character and work of Christ. The character and work of Christ. You know, Paul said this, who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Who is that that died for me? That's Christ. That's God in human flesh. I can't perish till he perishes. Now listen to me. The angel said to Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Did he? Yes, he did. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Did he? He did. I preach a redemption that redeems, a salvation that saves, an atonement that atones. Romans 8 says this, whom he did foreknow, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. Whom he predestinated, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. What shall we say to these things? Well, if God be for me, who can be against me? He that spared not his own Son, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we're healed. Are we? Mm-hmm. Maybe. Ain't no maybe about it. We are healed. No maybe about it. The very character and work of Jesus Christ assures the redemption of all for whom he suffered. His righteousness is lacking nothing. Fourthly, and no less important is this reason, the righteous shall hold his way. They shall be saved because Jesus Christ is praying for them, interceding for them. Did you know that? I tell you, if it weren't for him, I'd perish. One day he said to Peter, he said, Satan hath desired thee that he may sift thee as wheat. But I prayed for you. I prayed for you. And not a one for whom he prays shall perish. Wherefore he is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now turn to John 17 and listen to the Lord pray for his people. John 17. Verse 9. Now listen to it. John 17:9. I pray for them. I pray for them. The Lord Jesus Christ never prays a prayer that's not heard and answered. Never ask for anything that's not given. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. I pray not for the world in general. I pray for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I'm glorified in them. Now look at verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. That's my prayer, Christ said. Now verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. All right, here's the last reason. The righteous shall hold his way. Every true believer will be saved. Now, what I'm talking about is true saving. Tonight I'm going to preach on true saving faith. No, very candidly and plainly, I say unto you, I don't believe most religionists have saving faith. I don't believe they've been born of God. I believe most religionists. I believe the greatest mission field in the world is the church, churches of our day. Greatest mission field in the world. But people who've been born of God have the life of God, and it'll never die. I know that. And it'll never die. And the fifth reason is this. The righteous shall all persevere. They're not going to be dragged into heaven by the hair of their heads. They're going to enter willingly and lovingly and triumphantly. Like Paul said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I labor, whether present or absent, that I may be accepted of Him. Most people have just enough religion to make them miserable. True faith is not miserable, it's joyful. True faith finds its peace in Christ, its rest in Christ, its contentment in Christ, its treasures in Christ. That's the life of true faith. It's not just an insurance policy. Most people in church this morning to get them an insurance policy. They're going to die and go to judgment, and they're scared. They're flat hell scared. And that's why they're in church. That's exactly right. Everything about it's miserable to them. And if it wasn't hell, they wouldn't be there. That's exactly right. They wouldn't be there. But people who know God are in the way. They're citizens of a holy nation. They are a peculiar people. They are a royal priesthood. They are a chosen generation. They have a new way. A new way. Everything about them's new. All things have become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself in Christ. Those things are of God. And most preachers today are not preaching, they're arguing. They're not preaching. And the righteous shall persevere because of the nature of the covenant of grace. God made a covenant. God's a covenant God. We were down in Mexico recently, and there's no place like Mexico for a full rainbow from one end to the other. You don't just see the tail end of it. You see the whole thing. Every time I look at a rainbow, it tells me something. God is true to His covenants. That's right, His covenant. That rainbow, one day Noah, that old ark, came down out of the water, settled on earth. And God said, Noah, I'll never, 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 never destroy the world again by water. Never. And as a sign that I'll never destroy it, I'll put my bow in the sky. And you can bank on it. Never. Never, never. Now, it'll be destroyed by fire, never by water. God made a covenant with Abraham. Kept it. God made a covenant with David. Kept it. God made a covenant with Noah, with Moses. Kept it. Before this world ever began, God made a covenant with His Son, Jesus Christ. He made Him the surety of the everlasting covenant. Everlasting both ways. His blood is the blood of the everlasting covenant. He is the great shepherd, chief shepherd, good shepherd of the everlasting covenant. Hebrews 13:20. Everlasting covenant. He gave Him a people. And that covenant that we kept. It's exactly right. Now, won't you turn to John 6, and I'll close. And if you can make this mean anything in the world but a sure, certain, definite, covenant. I'd like to hear it. John 6:37. We'll read several verses and I'll just close. All that my Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out for any reason in the world. For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me, will established in that covenant. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I'll lose nothing but raise it up again at the last day. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son, as spiritual eyes, eyes of faith, sees the Son, who he is, what he did, why he did it. You see it and believe it. May have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. They said, well, this is Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know. How is it that he said, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered them, said, murmur not among yourselves. Now, these were religious men. These were murmuring religious folks. They went to synagogue on the Sabbath day, gave their tithes. One of them said, I'm a not an adulterer, not unjust, not an extortioner. I tithe, I fast, I give alms to the poor, I go to church, I pray, I read the Bible. These are the men he's talking to, and he says, don't murmur among yourselves. No man, whoever he is, whatever his background, has the ability, the power to come to me. Now he said a while ago, all that he gave me will come. And he that comes, I won't cast out. But he says, they can't come to me except my Father which sent me, bring them. And I'll raise him up at the last day. Everyone my Father draw. Now listen, it is written in the Word of God, in the prophets. It's written in the Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi. And they shall be all taught of God. Special school. Every man therefore that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me, and him that cometh to me I'll never cast out. That's precious. Salvation's an act of God. It's not of him that willeth nor of him that runneth, it's of God that showeth mercy. And that's what we need. We need an act of God, work of God in our souls and hearts. If you want to come back tonight and hear the message on saving faith. What is this faith that saves? What I'm going to deliver is four things I gave up in Pikeville this past week. There are four things that false faith cannot produce. False faith can produce a whole lot of things, but there are four things it can't produce. And these are evidences of a work of God.